Today's reading is from Isaiah 40, 26 to 31, and it is on page 725 of the Pew Bibles. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Sarah. Well, it's a real privilege to be here to speak to you this evening. I quite frequently speak at conferences, and I must admit, it's kind of easier to speak at conferences about my technical subject than it is to speak about God. So let's pray that his word is what comes through. Father God, we pray that you take these words that I've prepared, and where they're your own, that they would be like darts in our hearts, taking us deeper into you. And where they're my words, Lord, that they will just skim off the surface and be forgotten. Amen. The other thing, just before I start, I've got quite fond just recently of the Passion Translation of the Bible, not for any sort of particular theological thing, but just because having read the Bible for 30 years, I quite like a new translation. It shows different aspects of the word and helps me to understand it in a deeper way. So some of the verses I'm going to quote in my sermon are from the Passion Translation. If you haven't come across it, it's a new translation in modern language that's meant to get behind the sort of feelings of the original texts rather than be a word-for-word translation. So it's got a bit more descriptive words in it. Okay, coming to my sermon, I have three questions for you this evening. The first is, how big is your God? The second is, how good is your God? And the third is, how loving is your God? How big is God? A couple of things have happened recently that have reminded me that often my view of God is way too small. And when my view of God is made bigger, then exciting things tend to happen. But how big God is in our lives often depend on who we think he is and what we think he's like. It's perhaps easy when we're reading a passage like we've just heard to realize God is actually very big. Verse 26, look up to the heavens who created all the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. You see, he has in his hands the physics that make the universe function. And it's easy to be awestruck by that power, but to forget that God who created the universe is also the God who cares deeply about me and you. Listen to verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31 in the Passion Translation reads, so don't worry, for your Father cares deeply about even the smallest detail of your life. And the Amplified Version puts it this way, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, for the Father is sovereign and has complete knowledge. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So here we have a view of just how big God is, the creator of the universe, the power that set everything in motion, who knows the deepest secrets of science, but who also cares deeply about each one of us. My God being this big, but also this interested in me personally, really came to mind a couple of weeks ago when I was sitting on the train on the way to London to a meeting about climate change, desperately trying to read a very large climate change report, which was very complicated, and trying to get my poor befuddled brain to understand it. I stopped, and I took a break, and I turned to God. And suddenly a sermon of Ken's from several years ago came to my mind. And because Ken is Ken, he actually had his script and he was good enough to send it to me. And this is what came to my mind. In one of his writings, J.B. Phillips tells a true story that happened to him during the Second World War. He asked a group of young people if they would answer a question quickly without reflection. The question he asked was, "Do you think that God understands radar?" They all said no. And then, of course, roared with laughter as they realised how ridiculous that answer was. You see, in the back of their minds was the idea of a God who was an old gentleman who lived in the past and was rather bewildered by modern progress. Their God was clearly too small. Friends, our God is more knowledgeable than all the fellows of the Royal Society and all the fellows of the British Academy put together, and that's for sure. As this extract of this sermon came to mind, two other thoughts immediately pinged into my mind as I decided to pray about the report. The first thought was, God's not going to be interested in the report. You should have put more effort in, Katie. You should have started preparing earlier. And the second was, oh, you're treating God like Father Christmas if you ask him for help. Standing up here now in front of you, those two thoughts sound absolutely ridiculous. I know God is extremely interested in climate change and also in me understanding what I need to know about it so that I can fulfill his calling in my life by doing my job well. And I also know I don't have to be perfect before God will help me. I've just spent the last 2 years on the flow course working this out. Therefore, asking God to bless the several hours of preparation I'd already done was not treating him like Father Christmas. It was asking God, my Father, the creator of the universe, his help in a tricky situation. So I did pray about it. I did manage to begin to understand the report. It became clearer. And the meeting was actually really good. And I went away afterwards praising my Lord. You see, I often forget that the creator of the universe, the one who flung stars into space, who understands the law of physics, and is more intelligent and knowledgeable than all the fellows of the Royal Society, actually is my God. I forget I have his resources and understanding open to me, and praying for help and understanding at work should be a matter of course, and not the wow revelation that it was on the train on the way to London. Although it's always good to have a wow revelation on the train on the way to London. So the example I've just given was about my work, and it might not be particularly relevant to many of you. You might not have to read very complicated climate change reports. But actually, this is the same God who cares about you as you struggle as a parent, or struggle to find a job, or struggle with your finances or your health. You see, we can tend to think he cares for some things, but not others. Like God is a teacher who's only really keen on his subject, so he's happy to help you with your homework, but he doesn't care you're being bullied in the playground. It's just our God is way too small. Do you seriously believe our God, who came as a man and died for us on the cross, isn't interested in your struggles at work? Or your struggles to bring up your children or find a job or make your finances work? Of course we should bring our struggles to him. Listen to verse 27. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you a situation where you think God can't be interested or shouldn't help you as you don't deserve it? Is your God too small? What are the consequences of our God being too small? Well, I think there are three. The things that matter to us become too small. The influence we yield becomes too small, and the difference we make becomes too small. We become fearful, inward-looking, and restricted. And this brings me on to my second question: how good is your God? Many of the songs and hymns we sing about how good God is. How good is the God we adore, our faithful and changeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. And you're the good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. And as we sing these songs, many of us here sing them because we've experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We've accepted that he came and died on the cross, and he did so in our place, taking the wrong things we had done upon himself so that we can have new life. Romans 5:10 puts it like this: so if, while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living in harmony with God, all because of Jesus Christ. I must admit that my life sometimes doesn't overflow with triumphant joy. But actually, when I think about how good God is, then maybe my life should be overflowing with triumphant joy, because that passage describes a pretty good God, an amazing, life-giving, life-changing, empowering good God. So why do I often not live in this victory? Again, 2 years of flow and numerous studies has taught me that salvation is not a one-off. Salvation is a process. It's ongoing. I sometimes forget this, particularly when I'm struggling with an old sin or an issue I know is wrong and unhelpful, and when I failed the 50th or 60th time, and I think, oh, he can't possibly forgive me again. You see, I get so ashamed and cross with myself, I don't even come to ask for forgiveness. Then I wander around with the heavy weight of shame on my back, not living in his joy or goodness or hope, but living in a little world of misery where I know all these things are possible, but I don't actually go up and claim them, like someone who's won the lottery but hasn't cashed in the ticket. Maybe your God is not good. Maybe he's condemning or has unrealistic expectations of you. And maybe it's time you turned back to our good God of the Bible and realised that your view of God might not be a God who's good enough. I really like the following quote from Adrian Plass. It's one of those things that I read. When did Adrian Plass start? 80s, 90s? And I've never forgotten this. This is him writing about the books. This seemingly insubstantial fact revolutionized my life. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, but it wasn't until I was 37 that I absorbed an essential truth. God is nice, and he likes me. Sadly, deep down, many people think God is not nice and he doesn't like us very much and he spends much of his time being cross with us. This could not be further from the truth. God is so much more than just nice. His goodness, amazing love and faithfulness. Not only does he like you, he loves you. You are his precious and honoured child. So what happens when we carry this twisted view of God, a God who's not good enough, when we wander around with this heavy burden of shame? Well, shame leads to a number of emotions that are really unhelpful. Anger maybe, envy, anxiety, even depression, certainly loneliness and unworthiness. If these are our dominant emotions, then we will not be living the life God wants us to as his victorious people, ready to spread his love and grace to other people's lives. I think I'm going to go further than this and say shame is a nasty place to be, and we must not live there. Jesus died so that we can have life, and life in all its fullness. Shame and its inward looking and hiding is opposite to what God wants for us. You see, his forgiveness is bigger and more continuous and greater than our shame. He longs to show you that you are no longer worthless. You are worthy. If this particularly resonates with you, then you might like to come and receive prayer at the end of the sermon. John 3:17 said, God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its saviour and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him. Know that your God is good enough. He is good enough to forgive you again and again and again. And he's big enough to help you in your struggles with sin. You don't need to fight this battle alone. He is there to help. God is good. He wants us to live in this place of forgiveness where he can pick us up, dust us off, tell us he believes in us, and gets us to go and have another go. Psalm 91 in the New Living Translation says, when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honour them. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. And sometimes it's easy to see God's goodness in our blessings, but God is also a good, good God in our pain. I often comfort myself, particularly recently, by saying, imagine I could be coping with all this rubbish life is throwing at me and not have God. And that thought's really awful. And the awfulness of it only really came to me when we were on holiday with some friends who are quite staunch humanists. And they'd just found that another of their friend had been diagnosed with inoperable cancer. That's it. If you're a humanist, inoperable cancer is the end of the story. There is no hope. There is no life. You've had all you've got. You've just got to go on and pretend you've enjoyed it all or celebrate what you've done or something. We have so much more. We have a God who loves us, a God who's big enough to save us, a God who wants to spend eternity with us. We are so, so blessed. But make sure that your God doesn't get too small and your God doesn't get not good enough. And my final question tonight, is your God loving enough? Towards the beginning of Flow, we studied material by Chris Vallotton called The Supernatural Ways of Royalty, Discovering Your Rights and Privileges of Being a Son or Daughter of God. Many of you will remember these. This was particularly challenging for me because, you see, I'd never equated with those chosen people, royal priesthood verses. In fact, there was a song in the sort of 90s to 2000s that I just couldn't sing. Do you remember it? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Well, I could get the holy nation. That bit was fine. But the other two bits, I thought, I don't feel worthy of any of it. I just couldn't sing it. I used to go, a holy nation belonging to God. And I often find myself, you know, my mind slipping back into that mindset. But just understanding the vastness of God's love and what unconditional love means was actually life-changing for me. You see, unconditional means that whatever we do, he still loves us. He still believes in us. And he still thinks we are the people he wants to work for him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, puts it like this. But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous life, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet. But now you are drenched with it. Oh, let's be drenched in God's mercies, folks. Let's live in that place of his overwhelming love. As we were praying in the vestry before the service, there were two words of knowledge. And one was one of those champagne fountains, you know, where the champagne goes in the top cup and cascades down into the other cup. You know, that's being drenched in his mercy, isn't it? That's just a little drop of his love. And it cascades over all our lives. The other one was quite funny. It was for me, and it was, God will be your anchor. You stick to the script. You see, you don't have to do the best, earn the highest marks, and toil unceasingly. He loves us without these conditions. We're loved so much, he calls us his children, his royal priests. So if we believe this love of God and that we should be living as a child of God, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be royalty? Well, people who meet royalty, you normally respect royals, don't you? They're normally very respected. And when you are respected, do you know what? It frees you up to respect other people. Royalty's valued. And you know, when you're valued, it frees you up to value other people. Royalty show grace. And when you've been shown grace, you can show grace to others. So when you're drenched in God's love and living as one of his children, as one of his royal priests, with that love comes the ability to respect people, to value people, and to show grace to people. With his love comes responsibility of living in his love as his representative, showing this grace and truth and respect and love for all you come in contact with. And if you're thinking, gosh, I'm not sure this means me, I'm not sure he means I'm good enough, loved enough, you know, to believe in all this. Friends, this is our inheritance through Christ. This is what he died to bring us. He is big enough, good enough, and loving enough to let us live in this truth. So what does this mean for us tonight? How can we put some of this practice of knowing our God is big enough, good enough, and loving enough into our lives next week? Well, earlier on in the week, I was looking at Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and the armour of God passage. The challenge was to journal what the armour of God means to you at the moment. So just for those who aren't familiar with the passage, I'll just read out some of the main bits. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. So I kind of made a table out. And on one side, it's got the piece of armour. And I've got on the other side what it might mean if my God is this big and this good and this loving. So the belt of truth, it no longer just means telling the truth. It means living in the truth of who God is, this big, this good, and this loving. But also who I am in his, in him. The breastplate of righteousness. I think JD many years ago preached on righteousness, being rightness with God. And to me that meant perhaps spending the day with him, close to his spirit, seeking his help quickly, sourcing forgiveness, not hanging around in guilt and regret. This to me was very much living in his slipstream that Glan talked about a couple of weeks ago. The shoes of peace from the good news of the gospel. It doesn't just mean reading the Bible, but I think it means being ready to change plans and ready to see God's opportunities as we move through the week. Being ready to speak for him and act for him in situations where we might think, oh, I don't want to deal with this at the moment. actually, a quick prayer, and maybe God wants you to deal with this at the moment, to be a peacemaker. The shield of faith, this is about knowing him, declaring him, worshipping him, keeping his goodness and bigness and love in front of you, in your sight all day. The helmet of salvation, this is keeping in mind his saving power, his love, his grace, and his mercy. And the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. Well, meditating on his word, of course, but also to actually think about speaking his word of love, mercy, and grace into people's lives as we meet them. Is all this possible? Well, yes, because our God is big enough. Our God is good enough, and our God is loving enough. Let's pray. May God bless you this week with a vision of who he is and how big he is as you meet difficulties and puzzling and challenging situations. May the bigness of our God come to your mind, and may he be with you in these situations. May the goodness of God be with you. May his forgiveness be the path you walk in, and may you avoid the pitfall of shame, instead living each hour of each day in his grace and mercy. May you give this grace and mercy to those you meet. And may the love of God fill you this week. May you spread his love as you live as his precious child. Amen.